Thanks, Elizabeth. Thanks, Michelle. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll dive right in. Jonah chapter 1 and 2. We've been learning a lot about this individual that, if we're honest, we have a lot in common with. Some of you may find that when you hear the phrase, the book of Jonah, you think of fish and whales and a story that's a little bit difficult to swallow. Or maybe it's just kind of a fishy tale from your... But I'm so excited this week. It's been a really great week in the history of what God's doing here. And if I could see that first photograph, thanks, Alicia. This is what I call the face of faith. I screenshotted that from YouTube, but the look on Faith's face when she was baptized this week and the joy diving into her mother's arms is an expression of what's going on here. And there are other baptism candidates who are here too. And we're just glad at what God is doing and in the families and in the individuals of this church. And if you want to take that step to proclaim your faith in front of others, that would be amazing. So we have this wonderful baptism, and then the place is filled up a couple days later, and we get to honor Ron Pegg. One of the things we learn about Jonah is Jonah starts really, really well. We'll talk about that. He has a great start. Great family, great faith, great upbringing with a dad named Amittai. But Jonah doesn't have a good finish. And sitting here watching people eulogize Ron Pegg was an incredible experience of someone who really finished well. It's easy to start, tough to finish. And looking at the family and the legacy, and one of his sons, Jamie, grabbed a bunch of little cards, and I was astonished that when Ron Pegg went into the care home, he said he could have had a beautiful room on his own. And he said, no, I want a roommate so I can tell him about Jesus. Would you like a TV, Ron? No, I just want to pray. And there were these cards that his son flipped through, and your names were on them, and my name was on them, and the church on them. And Ron would pray and wait and then act. He'd pray and he'd wait and he'd act. It's funny how when we look at the life of Jonah, he doesn't pray, he doesn't wait. He just acts, reactionary. Right? You remember that as we walk through his life. So the next day, we're going to the committal. Gary Stops has been very helpful in making sure I get the language right, because an interment is very different than an internment. So Gary, how to do a funeral a couple of years ago? Well, just make sure you, when you go to the interment, it's E-R, not interned. That means imprisoned. Interment means committed to the ground. So I make sure I get those right. So I'm getting up early. I'm stayed over to friends here. And there's these delays in getting to the interment. It's amazing. I decided to take some time to just do a little extra preparation. And then I go to the breakfast club in Durham. And I got to go through Flesherton to Alliston. And I get very stressed out with not knowing where I'm going. The GPS says it, but I never trust it, because sometimes it leads you in the wrong way, right? So I stop at the breakfast club, missed you, Herb, but I had a wonderful conversation with Barry Barron. And I said, Barry, how did you meet Caroline? And Caroline's not there to chip in her side, right? So I just get Barry. So Barry says, well, you know, I used to spend the summers in this little camping area, and there's a bunch of girls and a beach and, you know, an opportunity to have some fun. So I'm in a convertible, and Barry's a car guy. So Barry says to this little group of girls, hey, one in particular, would you like to go to the beach? Nope, flat out rejected. Love it. Of course, Barry is a perseverer, so he says to the next pretty girl who happens to be named Caroline, would you like to go to the beach? You think Caroline's going to say no to anybody? God bless her. Caroline goes, sure. I would just like to publicly on record thank that girl, whatever her name was, Barry, for rejecting you. Because we got Caroline. And that makes me very happy. So, of course, that's a delay. And then I get on the phone with someone who's going to the funeral, and there's another delay. And then I decide to go get the latte at Tim Hortons, another couple of minutes. And as I drive to Flesherton, I don't remember where the funeral home is. I'm stressing. I got to get to this interment. And, of course, when I turn the corner at Flesherton, the funeral home's on the left. I go, oh, yes, that's it. But I have another hour to go. And just at that moment, after all those delays, an hour drive, the group of people going to the funeral, a van, the hearse, is pulling out at that exact second. And I just went, Lord, Lord, you're just too good. And I flashed my lights. April, amazing funeral friend of ours, mom's here, leads me right to the point, and we have this amazing time. So I'm feeling pretty good about the week. God's working. I'm excited. And I get an opportunity on Thursday to go to a school and supply teach just for half a day because I don't want to work too much on the school system. So I get half a day, and I'm pretty feeling pretty good. So I'm singing the butterfly song, you know. And I'm just thank you, Father, for making me me, right? So I'm happy. I'm in a good space. And when I'm in a really good space, I do the stupid things. So I pull up to this school, and I'm freezing because it's cold, and I got this big gray hoodie on that's flapping around here. I go to the door and press the bell, and there's a little video camera that lets people in because everything's on security. So I press the bell. I got this hoodie on. What I don't know is the school's just in their lockdown code. The code is Mr. Brown, something, something. Everybody locks the doors of their room. They're in a lockdown. And I push the button, hoodie on, hold my little badge up. Excuse me, can we help you? I know all the secretaries in the school. It's near my house. They're my friends. And it's like really curt response. Excuse me, can we help you? I'm like, for crying out loud, hi, I'm just coming to supply teach. Well, quick, get into the office. I get in there, they explain. So now I'm like, okay, back to life, back to reality. And I'm hoping I'm going to my buddy's grade six class that I know well. Oh no, I'm not in the grade six class. My first period is in kindergarten. The dreaded kindergarten coverage. Lord, give me angry grade eight boys who want to fight. Grade 12, anything, but how old are they? Four or five? Lord have mercy. And there's like a lot of them. And I don't know what to do. So I get in there, not feeling as great as I did about being me. And this little boy walks right up. I've been in this school a lot. Kids like me there, trust me. I've had kids go, yay, you're here. Little kid walks up and goes, who are you and what are you doing here? Little bit different than the funeral experience. Who are you? What are you doing here? I said, what's your name, young man? Gary Smith. Just kidding. Just kidding. That's not true. But I... and it's important not to be isolated in your life's experience. Jonah's isolated. That's the problem. He doesn't have a beautiful wife like mine. I've been married long enough now, and I love getting the stern rebuke from my wife. I'm driving here today thinking, I don't remember even why, but I remember this week Julia said, I'm putting my foot down, you're not doing that. And I remember thinking, I don't even know why she put her foot down and why I'm not supposed to do something, but I'm glad she's got the guts to tell me that because I need it. Jonah is not in any kind of community. So when God says the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, oh, he knows his Bible. He knows his Bible well. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Here's his verse. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord is good. He has compassion on everything he has made. Everything. I know, Jonah says, you're gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 107, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. Jonah has it all memorized. Problem? when the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Jonah, I have an assignment, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. I'm sending you to a very rough people, to Mount Forest. Just kidding. I'm sending you to a hard place. And if Jesus was close in Jonah's heart, he would have said, love your enemies. This is a hard experience. But instead of praying, Lord, if there's another way, if you have another option for me, if you want to send me somewhere else, or if there's another way to save Nineveh, could you please do it another way? Jonah doesn't pray that. He reacts. Those people do not deserve your mercy. I don't want anything to do with them. Jesus said to the teachers of the law, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. None will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men and women, little girls, little boys from Nineveh, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, says Jesus. For they repented in Nineveh at the preaching of Jonah, but someone, something greater than Jonah, is here. Love that. Jesus validates who Jonah is and what his mission was. Lord Jesus, we just want to take a moment to thank you that not only are you present on that ship, in the belly of that fish, and in the city of Nineveh, but you're here right now. And we honor your presence, and we ask that you would speak. Your servants are listening. Speak to the need in each of our heart that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting. Jonah's history is interesting. He's called the son of Amittai. He was under the kingship of Jeroboam, son of Joash. He's known for one thing. Jeroboam led Israel to sin. He did not turn away from any of the sins of the fathers, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The continuation of sin was a pattern. God sent prophets. Jonah's right in the middle of this, and here his king has false priests, false prophets. He changes the feast days. You can look this up in 2 Kings chapter 14. He led Israel away from God because he married his politics and his religion, and he said, power, wealth, fame, let's just marry politics and religion, expand Israel, and we'll be okay. God said, don't do that to Saul in Deuteronomy. When you give yourself a king, don't create a war machine. Don't create lots of wealth, and don't marry a bunch of women from other nations. And over and over and over, as I was speaking to a friend this morning, they fail and they repeat the patterns. And Jonah, unfortunately, is in that pattern. He's isolated. The word of God speaks and he runs. He runs with purpose. He runs away from God's plan. And the trajectory is down, down, down. The trip from where he lives, Gath Hepher, to Nineveh is a desert walk about here on that nasty 401 to Quebec. He jumps on a boat, as it were, and heads to Vancouver. That's kind of the distance. He's making a decision. Prophets were said to have stood before the Lord. Elijah says to Ahab, the God of Israel, before whom I stand. When you stand before God or you stand before the king, that means I do whatever the king says. I follow him. I stand before him. And I looked up the history of Nineveh, which was so interesting because Nineveh is founded by a guy named Nimrod. And you know what it says of Nimrod? He was a great, mighty hunter who stood before the Lord. He had a great start. And then he founded Nineveh and Babylon. Untold misery. You and I can have a great start, know the word, and somewhere along the line, Satan can isolate you and hijack what God's doing in your life. Stay in community. Stay close to people. Make sure you have friends in your life who say, you're not doing that. No. Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't pray. He just takes off. And God in his mercy sends a storm. And when the storm shows up, the mariners are afraid. That's the first time it uses a line, chapter 1. He's afraid. And they cry out to their gods. Jonah's in the belly of the boat in the bottom. He's asleep. The sleep that they're talking about when Jonah's sleeping is called, it's like stupefaction. He's not in his right mind because he wants to get away from God. He says, I usually stand before the Lord. I'm officially resigning. I don't want to take instructions from God anymore. I want to do things my way. It's called living by your will, your way. You can live by God's will, God's way. Go to Nineveh. Tell them you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. God's will, God's way. Or you can do your will, your way. I'm out of here. You know what's the worst thing, though, that a lot of people do in the Bible? They try and do God's will their way. Adam and Eve in the garden hear from Satan. Did God really say? Well, he knows if you eat this, you will be like him. Well, the goal of God is to create it in his image to be like him. But Satan says, you can be like him without him. You get to decide what is right and what is wrong. That's the first lie. You can be like him. You can determine right and wrong for you. And Eve goes, okay, Moses, deliver my people. First thing he does is he goes, murders a guy. Oh, okay. Egyptians bad, Israel good. I'll kill someone for God's will. It's God's will, your way. Samson is told to redeem, deliver from the Philistines. What does Samson do? I'll just write everybody off who doesn't agree with me. Jesus, in that beautiful prayer, if there's another way, I'll take it. Not my will, yours be done. That's God's will, God's way. So they come and they cast lots, as you remember, that we may know whose account this evil has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell. Powerful word. The lot fell on Jonah. The word nafal means falling down in sin or judgment or worship. The usage is the imagery of falling is prevalent in prophetic literature. It often signifies the downfall of nations or individuals due to their disobedience and rebellion against God. Interesting, Jonah, the lot falls on him. Tell us on whose account this has happened. What's your occupation? We want your purpose and your mission. Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are? Who, what, when, where, why? They give him all the questions. And the first thing he says, interesting, he doesn't tell him his occupation. He doesn't tell him where he's from. The first thing he says is, I am a Hebrew. He leads with his racial pedigree. We have the right God. We have the right Bible. And I fear Yahweh. Funny, there's a little cute play on words here. The word for fear is Yahweh. He literally says, I Yahweh, Yahweh. Say that real quick. I fear Yahweh. Oh, do you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord is to shun evil. He says he fears the Lord. He says he's a Hebrew. But you know what he doesn't say as a prophet? Like all the other prophets? I stand before Yahweh. I do as I'm told. He doesn't say that because he knows it's not true. And it's amazing that after he tells them who he is and who his God is, then they're really afraid. The men were exceedingly afraid, and what is this you have done? The accusation starts. Sounds familiar? Well, what have you done? For the men knew, the word yada, that beautiful Hebrew word, they knew that deep in their heart that he was fleeing. Listen to this, verse 10. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Remember Nimrod, mighty hunter, stood before the Lord? I looked up the word before. It says presence. Jonah was fleeing from the presence. And we unpacked that word quite well a few weeks ago. When you are in the presence of God, it says face to face. The word is beautiful. It's panim. It means I look God in the eye. I have an intimate friendship with him. You can have an intimate friendship with God. And Jonah says, I'm going to run away from that closeness. And it says, interesting. So they said to him, love this, recollects the New Testament. What shall we do? What do we do to you that this sea may quiet down for us? It's a good question. What must I do to be saved? What should Jonah's answer have been? What do you do? Nothing. It's all been done. Right? You don't do anything. You put your faith in the King who endured the cross for you. Jonah doesn't say that. But it's in a beautiful way God is bringing these men to himself through Jonah. You know what Jonah does say, though? Verse 12. One translation says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Another translation, I love it. It says, lift me up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. There's a sacrifice. If I be lifted up, lift me up, throw me into the sea, and it'll quiet down. And these guys are wonderful. They row harder. In their works, they try and get to safety. They try and get salvation by their works. That'll preach. But the sea, it just gets more and more tempestuous. So not that Jonah encouraged them to do it, but they did what they're supposed to do. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as pleased you. You're the sovereign. If there's a sacrifice for sin, we know it's available through you. Interesting how Jonah tells them, why don't you pick me up and throw me into the ocean? Isn't it funny? Jonah's Hebrew. He will never, ever commit suicide because God is the author of life and the taker of life. So Jonah would never, ever do that. But he's totally cool with them committing murder. I find that very interesting. I won't take my life, but if you toss me into the water, Jonah's making all these crazy decisions, and God's bending them out for his will and his purpose. Isn't that great? You will make decisions that aren't great. Like, Barry, I'm not going to go to the beach with you. But the next girl says, yes. And God bent that out so beautifully. And you're here. So they picked him up and they hurled him into the sea. And I love this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Isaiah 43. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. You know, as they're throwing the cargo over to make the boat lighter, they're just giving all the sea creatures some bait to come and get Jonah. Isn't it great? You want a great fish story? Jonah didn't catch a fish. The fish caught Jonah. And God catches all these men, fishers of men. They throw him in. Everything goes still. God is right there with him. Verse Psalm 107. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. The men then were seized by great fear. You see, they were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of Jonah's story, man, you've made your God really angry. We've got our little gods of sea and land and sky and birds, and your God controls everything, really, and you've upset him? Whoa. Then they were afraid. Now that the storm is still, totally still, love this. They were seized by incredibly great fear, exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord Yahweh, and they made vows. They came to the God of Jonah, despite him. They were afraid. What direction is your fear? What direction is your fear going? The political leadership? The bank? What people think of you? Tragedy? Think about where your fear is directed. Their fear was in the exact right direction. God, you control everything. All fear you. My favorite illustrations for the fear of God are a wave, a fire, and a storm. I love waves. I got beat up in Australia trying to learn how to surf. If you've ever been on a wave, it's amazing. It's the most powerful, fun, beautiful thing. I like looking at them. I like surfing on them. But boy, oh boy, do you ever respect a big wave, because it can do a lot of damage. Like a beautiful wave, your walk with God can be energizing and exciting and a real wonderful adventure. But boy, you got to respect that. It's God. I was with my friend Lucas in Switzerland, and it was a 200th anniversary of Switzerland, and they built a 200-foot tower with railroad ties, and they lit it on fire. Best fire I've ever seen. 200 foot of wood, and then how high are those flames? What an awesome fire. I watched it. I got kind of close, but not really. It was amazing. But boy, oh boy, you don't get real into that fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There's a real reverence when we're with him. Don't forget that. And of course, I love a good storm, and I like watching it, but boy, I don't dive in it too often, and I don't like driving in it. And the Lord appointed a great fish, and it swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The wind and the waves obey. The fish obeys. It's real poignant in this. Everything in the universe obeys God himself. But the question always is, does the prophet, and do I, and do you? God whispered in your ear anything lately? You in his word on a regular basis to go, Lord, what may I do to honor you today? Opening your Bible, praying with friends, asking him. It's amazing, chapter 2. He's in the belly of the fish now, so he's gone down from Gath Hepher to Joppa, down to the dock, down to the boat, down to the belly of the boat, into the water, belly of the fish. It's all the way down, because when you want to do your will, your way, it just goes downward. But we know, and Jonah knows this psalm really well, Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your panim, your presence? I go to the heavens, you're there. Make my bed in the depths, you're there. Rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. I like that. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, good name for a sailboat. Wings of the dawn, if you're a sailor. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Even if I go on the far side of the sea, surely darkness, now I'm in the belly of a whale, will not hide me. The light will be like night around me. Even darkness will not be dark to you. Darkness is as light to you, says Jonah. And every single psalm, every single verse that Jonah prays, and we'll start in verse 1, and I'm just going to give you a couple, and then we'll continue next week. Every single verse, Jonah quotes a psalm. He's got the book memorized, knows it well. Jonah 1, Jonah 2, 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Love this. Now it's getting more intimate. Jonah prays to the Lord, his God. Coming back to relationship. From the belly of the fish, he says, I called out to the Lord. out of my distress, and he answered me. I called out to the belly of Sheol, which is a place of the dead where you go when you pass away. I cried, and you heard my voice. Isn't that beautiful? The intimacy's return. Now he's face to face again. Oh, he's in the belly of a fish. Oh, he's in the most farthest, darkest point of his life, and God is right there. You may not have had a lot of deep, deep suffering or pain in your life. Most of you have. Most of you have. I promise you, in those darkest, lonely hours, he's right there. Psalm 101:20 says, I called on the Lord in my distress. He answered me. This is fabulous. Lamentations. Jonah's quoting this. I called on your name from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Your ears heard my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Any minute, any day, you can say, Lord Jesus, if you're who you say you are, I'm going to trust that. I want to be in a relationship with you. Verse 3, Jonah says, you hurled me into the depths. Sovereignty of God. Anything that's happened to you is not outside of his purview. I'll repeat that. Anything you're going through is not outside of the control and the hand of God. You hurled me to the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. Your waves swept over me. Psalm 42, he's quoting, your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. That's Psalm 42. Psalm 88, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Then, and I'll finish here, verse 4, I'm driven away from your sight. Isn't it interesting? He's ran, he's turned away, panim, face to face, God, I don't want any part of you. And if you do that on a continual basis, reject, 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 God will second your motion and say, okay. But the good part is God is always pursuing his people. I said, I'm driven away. I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look on your temple. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I will look on your temple. He says it in verse 4 and he says it in verse 7. Psalm 138, I'll bow down towards your holy temple. What does a temple represent, friends? It's a big study. It's a sermon in itself. But what are some of the things a temple represents? Who said that? That's a good voice. The very presence of God. Once a year, Holy of Holies, a priest, high priest, I'm going to go into the very presence of God to atone for the sins of the people. Something else the temple represents, the presence of God. What goes on in the temple? Sacrifice. There's always a sacrifice. Throw me overboard. The center of community in worship. I turn to your temple. I'm not looking at false gods anymore. I turn to your temple. It's the presence of God. Sacrifice, offering, thanksgiving. But more than anything, when you read through the Old Testament, the Garden of Eden, the temple, the tabernacle, they represent the place where heaven and earth intersect. The staircase to heaven, heaven and earth intersecting. The very presence of God is with Jonah at the bottom, and he gets it. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? We don't come to a temple. This sanctuary is beautiful, and I love it, but you brought the temple here. And if you haven't invited Jesus, the one who brought Jonah out of that whale, the God who rose, Christ rose from the dead. If you haven't received that gift, you can. That's the gospel. And Jonah is this beautiful signpost to a greater reality. One greater than Jonah is here. And one greater than Jonah is right here. So let's spend some time talking to him. Thank you, Lord, for a place where we can be safe and silent. Thank you for this picture of Jonah's life. Death, resurrection, thanksgiving. Father, we want to remember you, and we want you to remember us when we come to the temple, as we bring your temple here and as we leave here. Thank you for your presence, always with us, every minute, every day. We look forward to what you would have us do this week. Help us to finish well, like our dear friend Ron. Help us not to reject your whispers and the things you want us to do and say and the things you want us to stop doing and stop saying. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We love you. Amen. I'm going to dismiss with a song, and I love it when there's a